Amen. I would love for him to come today, except to have loved ones that still need him. So I'm so thankful that he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But also in that song, it was a call to anyone here today that doesn't know him. Why not today? Why not come today? And I pray that maybe at the end of this message, you would make that decision to come to Jesus. Now, we're in a harvest time series. It's certainly harvest time. Susan and I got in our Vanagon yesterday and went up to the mountains and looked at all the pretty fall colors, and it's just beautiful outside. It's a great thing to do if you get a chance. Just take some time and go look at God's beautiful creation. So it's certainly harvest time, and we're in the fifth week, and the title of today's message is Let Your Life Change Lives. And we're going to be in John chapter 1, so I invite you to go ahead and turn there. John chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 19 through 49 throughout the message. And while you're turning there, I want to remind us of the harvest verse. It says, do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Man, you should have been out in the field Thursday evening. How many was here Thursday evening serving? Thank you so much for being here. And man, what a large number of people. They is blowing through like leaves falling off a tree. I mean, it was so many. And I praise God for that. And I trust that God is going to honor all your service on Thursday night. And with that, we'll see new people being drawn into our church. It may be some that came on that night, or it may be some that just looking for a church, but God's going to honor that service. And so I thank you for doing that. But definitely harvest time, and we're halfway through this series. And for you that have the printed outline, you can see that right here, I was going to review all the messages that we'd been through real quickly of the series so far. However, I realized that God worked in my heart this week, and I needed a little room for another topic that'll be brought up later in the message. And so I'm going to have to forego that outline and jump right into the message. So the message today, as I said, is found in John 1, 19 through 49. And in this passage, we will meet John the Baptist. Now, what's important to note about John, he's the first voice of the gospel, the first voice of witness to Jesus Christ. That's not to say that we don't have the testimony of Christ in the Old Testament, but I'm talking about the first person who meets Christ and starts testifying of Christ to other people. That's who John is, and we'll see that today, and we'll also see how he touched the lives of those that are around him. Remember the title, Let Your Life Change Lives. And so he was touching the people around him, and he was inspiring them to follow Jesus. And so therefore, his life was changing lives. Now, I want you to think about this. John was the first voice to share Christ. Today, over 2 billion, with a B, people claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. And you think about that saying, what a mighty tree grows from one small little acorn. Amen? And so he was that one small acorn that today has resulted in over 2 billion believers. And so that's pretty amazing. So the reason I tell you that is I want you to think about how impactful can your life be if you will just become a voice for Jesus. Now, the first point of this message is from silence to a voice. You know, there's a much overlooked time period in the Bible that I would dare say very few people spend any time thinking about. I call it the time from silence to a voice. It's the 400 or so years of silence. It's estimated that there were about 400 years in the period between the last writing of the Old Testament and the first writing of the New Testament. Now imagine that, roughly 16 generations came and went without any word from the Lord. I can't imagine that. No prophet's presence or voice that is recorded. Therefore, there's no guidance through a prophet from the Holy Spirit. Remember, this was before the Holy Spirit indwelt every believer. So the Holy Spirit would speak through prophets and men of God. And so we see that there, not only that, there's no manifestation of the angel of the Lord that we see so much in the Old Testament to help people in their times of need. Nothing but silence for 400 years. I can't imagine going a day of silence from the Lord. I just have to talk to him every day. So I can't imagine people, entire generations, being born, growing up, having families, and going to their grave without any fresh word from God. I just can't imagine that, but that's what was happening there. And we see right before that 400 years of silence began, we see who was the last Old Testament prophet. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Therefore, he was the last Old Testament prophet. Now, his message was to confront God's people and their leaders with their sins. That's what his message was. God's people were just so far out of the will of God. He pleaded with them to return to holiness because judgment day will come. It'll come. And so for four brief chapters, God is exposing sin, warning of judgment, and then silence. Silence. But Malachi didn't leave the people without first giving them a promising word. It was the promise of a messenger. Malachi prophesied of a messenger, a voice that would prepare the way before the Lord. We see it in Malachi 3:1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So here Malachi gives the promise that after this long period of silence, there would be a messenger's voice. And you may be asking, well, how does this relate to us today? That was so long ago. Well, let me tell you this. We live in a day and time where the world needs a voice. Yes. Yet many believers are sitting silent. Some believers go their whole life without being a voice for the Lord. Like that 400 years of silence. And here's the thing is that in this message today, we're going to see that for our lives to change lives, we must become messengers with the voice. That's the only way our life is going to change lives. You know, I made my voice a vote last Tuesday. I made my voice a vote. And here's why I'm telling you this, because I've got to admit, and maybe some of you feel this way, I got to admit that I did not vote my feelings. Because my feelings was that I don't trust either one of these candidates. If I would have voted my feelings was I don't even want to go vote. Y'all laugh. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't even want to go vote. I'm feeling like, you know, there's just no hope. And here's the problem with the two candidates is the truth is they're just like you and me. They're just flawed sinners. That's the problem with them. And if you had another one in there, it'd be the same thing. Here's the thing that we got to understand because, man, people are in a fervor about politics. But can I tell you something that you need to understand today if that's you? Neither one of these candidates is our Savior. Neither one of them is going to save us. Can I tell you something? There's only one Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something else? One day he will rule and reign. He will sit on the throne of this earth. Until then, we're just doing the best we can with what we got. So I went to the polls last Tuesday and I knew I couldn't vote my feelings. So you know how I voted? I voted God's conscience. I voted God's conscience. Let me give you a simple definition of conscience. An inner feeling or voice acting as a guide to what is right and wrong. Can I tell you something? It's dangerous if you vote your conscience. You better understand God's conscience and vote God's conscience. So I voted according to what I believe is God's conscience. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know what God's conscience is? Well, let me ask you a question. How do you know right and wrong in America? We have laws. We have written laws that tell us what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. We have written laws to help our conscience to keep us out of trouble. Do we not? And it's no different when it comes to the righteousness of God. He has given us His written laws. They're all contained in this book, by the way, that I believe from the index to the maps. I believe it cover to cover, and I will stand on it till my dying day, and because it speaks for itself. I hear so many people arguing about politics and arguing about religion, all that, but they never quote God's word on the subject. So how did I know God's conscience? Well, because I believe and I study and I just drink in God's word every day. Now, here's where some of you are not going to like me ever again, but that's okay because you know I'm leaving. There's two great battles in our country over truth being fought at the ballot box. Two great battles. Here they are, the battle for gender and the battle for life. Been fought at the ballot box as we speak. The battle for gender and the battle for life. Now, I want to say this before I go any further, especially when it comes to gender. With sympathy, I share these things. I have family members myself that are struggling with the understanding of what gender is, as I know many of you do. So this is not me up here to make you feel unworthy or your loved one unworthy in any way. I think everybody struggles with this reality, and I think that's why we have to go to God's Word and understand it better. And I felt this is why I didn't do the outline of where we've been, because God just kept pounding my heart. You got to share this Sunday. When you're talking about being a voice, you got to be a voice. So here we are. But I do all this with sympathy. But I want to take you back to the truth of God's word, and I want you to understand where gender and life begins. It begins with God. And it's in Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 27, 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. That's important. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. Now listen, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now after he made that creation and after he made those statements and those points in verse 31, he confirms that he believes what he's doing here. It says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's where it started. Now, what genders did he make, male and female? Okay, I'm sorry there's confusion about them today, but I'm just giving you God's word. You divide it however you want to, but he created male and female, and he did. He created two genders for a very important reason, co-creation. You know what the beautiful thing is about having that opportunity to get married and have children and be a father and a mother and all that great stuff that God created for us? He's saying, in one thing, I'm going to let you co-create with me. I'm going to let you co-create. I've made your genders for this purpose. I made your life so that you could be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, let me say this, because some people think this way. Well, I'm unable to be fruitful. Listen, that's okay. Okay? God knows, and we're going to get into it a little bit more about how God knows things. But here's what I want you to understand is where it began. And so now we've got that picture. It began with God. He made us in His image. He says His image was male and female, and He did this for a beautiful purpose of co-creating with Him and filling the earth. And at that time when He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He wanted the earth filled with believers. Now that's just the way it is, and you can't rewrite that. Now, talking about life, because that's one of the most argued realities right now that we face, I want to take you to Psalms 139. Psalm 139, I want to start reading verse 13, and it speaks of how life begins, okay? It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. Before I was formed, God had written a book about me." About you. "The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You know what that teaches me? God's word, what I get out of that, what I glean from that is that every precious baby is created by God. You say, yeah, but what about rape? What about incest? Yeah, I know that's a problem. But I think about Joseph and the cruelty that he faced when his brothers sold him as a slave. Remember that story? And many years later, his brothers came begging him for food. And they were saying, and when their dad passed away, they were saying, oh, now he'll kill us. And they went to him and they was begging him, please don't kill us, Joseph. And here's what he said. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Listen, whatever evil happens in this world, do you know what? God can get good out of it. It is not our role to play God when we think that God got it wrong. It's not our role. And so that's how I look at this argument over life versus abortion. I believe life, every life begins with God putting that precious life in their mother's womb. It begins with God already writing a book about them while they're still a thought. And so God's in control. Can I explain why bad things happen? We had that message a few weeks ago, didn't we? No, I can't always explain why bad things happen, but I can look to God's word and I can put my faith in God's word, and I believe that even the things that are meant for evil, God means for good. And I want to tell you something. When we go back to that Genesis passage and we read that little section where he says that he made us in his image, here's what I want you to understand is that Satan hates the image of God. And he would love to destroy it. And he can't ever destroy God. He can't ever control God. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. But what he'll do is he'll take what's precious to God and try to destroy it and try to confuse it and try to get it all messed up and mixed up and away from God. And I've got so many loved ones in my own family that are so far away from God. So Satan's doing a good job and it grieves my heart. But I'm still going to trust his word. I've got loved ones that have strayed away. They say, I don't believe what you believe anymore, but I'm still going to trust his word. I don't understand that, but I can understand his word, and I'm going to stand on it. Now, one last thing, and I'm going to move on because I can see some of you are a little bit nervous. You know what's sad about this conversation is that I had to pray hard and heavy to even bring this up today, knowing it was of God, because I know how people, even in the church, feel about it. And that's sad that our church is so weak. That's sad that the church is so weak and powerless. And you know why? It's because people don't pray and they don't believe the word. You get so far away from prayer, you get so away, far away from your commitment to the Lord, you get so far away from the Word that you don't want to put confidence in the Word. You want to explain that, oh, it's man-written, this and that. I've heard all the arguments, and there's just as many that will establish it as the only way it could be is it's a miracle of God that we have His Word. Now, with that in mind, the last thing I want to take you to in this conversation is Romans. And in Romans, I want to take you to chapter 1. Because here's what I want you to understand, that this battle that we're in is so important. And here's what happens. When we're talking about the battle for gender and the battle for life, you cannot degrade one without devaluing the other. If you degrade life, you're degrading God's creation of gender. If you degrade gender, you're degrading God's creation of life. And guess what it does? It brings God's wrath when we do that. And I want to show you that in Romans, because I don't want to tell you. I want you to just hear it from God's Word. And so in Romans, I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And it begins like this: for the wrath of God is revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Listen to this: who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's truth, but no, we're going to live in an unrighteous way and we'll just suppress God's truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's another passage that says He's written His laws on the tables of our hearts. We can't run far enough to get away from it. But I'm so glad I can just read it straight to you right here. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anybody that rejects God, that rejects His truth, they're without excuse. You can make up excuses. I've heard all kinds of excuses. I don't even argue with people. If this is where their heart is at, I've got nothing to say. There's no way I can change them. The Holy Spirit has to change them. But it goes on to say this, and I must read this because of the condition of the day we're in. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. So they change the nature of who God is. Then it goes on, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who had changed the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Now remember, the natural use was what we saw in Genesis, so that they could procreate. So not only do they change the nature of God to justify sin, they change the nature of humanity to justify sin. But it goes on. It says, they burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. This is not saying one particular type of person does all these things. This is saying that people that aren't right with God do some of these things. So you might see some things you do in here. Let me continue. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them, the approval of unrighteousness. Now listen, all I did was read God's word. You do with it what you will. But it's easy for me to understand how to vote God's conscience because I understand what his word teaches. So there, I'm being a voice. And you need to be a voice. If you haven't voted yet, you need to go vote your conscience. It may be totally different than mine. That's your right. But just make sure however you vote, you can back it up in God's word. That's what I recommend, because the wrath of God is revealed that those who suppress God's truth in unrighteousness, that's what we just learned. All right, y'all can breathe easy. I'm getting back to the message. One last little thing. Pastor Greg Laurie, he's a very well-known evangelical pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in California. He did a post not too long ago about, you know, the condition of the world. Speaking of this, so I just want to read a portion because this is the most important part I want you to hear. He says in his post, he said, before culture can experience an awakening, the church needs to experience revival. And I know a lot of you had heard me say that I'm praying for repentance in me and revival in me. And I'm praying for repentance in this church and revival in this church. The culture, the community, it's never going to change until we change in here. And when we bring up such conversations as this and people want to get upset about it, that means we need repentance and revival in the church. And he goes on, he says, in other words, our country has a choice, and I'm not talking about Democrat or Republican. Rather, our options are judgment or revival, which we just read in God's word. The future of our country will not be decided by the ballot box, but in the prayer closet. I hope y'all are in the prayer closet. When God sees a problem in a nation, he does not point his finger at the White House. He points his finger at his house. We're the light of the world. The community's not the light of the world. Lost people are not the light of the world. People who don't know Jesus are just being who they are. You can't blame them for that. But we need to be who we're supposed to be, and he'll look to us first. Listen, God promised to send revival if we'll do the following. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, my people need to be humble. My people need to pray. My people need to seek me. My people need to turn from their wicked ways. How can you expect this country to be anything if we're not what we're supposed to be? He says, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. 2 Corinthians 7:14. Notice those words and make it personal like this. If I will turn from my sins and pray and seek his face, God will hear from heaven, forgive me of my sins, and heal the land. Listen, your silence needs to become a voice, but that's the only way it's going to happen. That's the only way. Okay. So we went from silence to voice. Now let's go from voice to witness. A voice in the wilderness. John was a Jew who believed in a coming Messiah. He had not yet met the Messiah, but he'd been instructed by God to be the forerunner and to make straight the way of the Lord, as he quotes from Isaiah in verse 23 here in John 1. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Then we also read in Luke 3:2-3, it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So see here, John, he becomes the voice crying in the wilderness. And then we see the voice becomes a witness. Look at verse 29. And listen as John gives his personal testimony of how Jesus was revealed to him. And by the way, we had not too long ago, many of y'all was in the evangelism training, and you were taught that you should be ready to give your personal testimony like an elevator speech in just a minute or two. Well, here's his version of his testimony in a minute or two. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He just gave you his testimony. God told him what to look for. He saw it and he knew that was Jesus. He knew it was Jesus. The voice becomes a witness and the witness changes lives. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now look, from silence to voice to witness, that's a formula that we need for our lives. We need to, if we're silent, we need to start speaking with our voice. If we got a voice, we need to make sure that it's a witness for the Lord. From silence to voice to witness. Once John was introduced to Christ, he immediately began to testify to those around him. He had experienced something supernatural. God says, you're going to see somebody and the Holy Spirit's going to descend on them and stay on them. And that's the Christ. And he experienced it. It was supernatural. And he said, this is Christ. I'm going to tell everybody. He had a conversion experience, y'all. So let me ask you this. Do you have a voice for the Lord? Do you speak your personal testimony to those around you? So we're going from silence to a voice, to a witness. You know, when you can go from silence to a voice, to a witness, that's when you'll begin to cause a change reaction. A change reaction. According to worldpopulationreview.com, approximately 2.38 billion people are Christian. Now, that's out of a worldwide population of 8.2 billion people. So that's almost one-third of the world's population, making Christianity the largest religion in the world. Now, how did that happen? It happened because of change reactions. Change reactions. The change reaction happens when those who receive Christ tell others about Christ, who receive Christ and tell others about Christ, who receive Christ and tell others about Christ. That's how we get to over 2 billion people believing in Jesus. Change reaction. It's the reaction of change in someone's life. Let me show you a few examples. In verse 40, we see John to Andrew to Simon. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. So you see what happened there? Andrew follows Jesus, and then because of the testimony of John the Baptist, Andrew follows Jesus, and then he goes and gets his brother Simon, and Simon follows Jesus. Change reaction. Jesus to Philip to Nathanael. Look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now that goes to show you, everybody you witness to are not always going to go, "Oh yeah, I'll take it." You know, they'll question that, and that's okay. He's like, "That's okay, come and see." And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed who is no deceit." Talking to Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" You ever had somebody come up and talk to you like they've known you all your life? And you're like, "Who is this person?" And you just go on with it because you don't want them to know. You're embarrassed to let them know that you don't really remember who they are, right? But Nathanael, he's like, "How do you know me? How do you know me, Jesus?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Look, Jesus calls Philip to follow him, and Philip follows. And even though Nathanael is cynical, Philip encourages him to come and see. And once Nathanael meets Jesus, he proclaims him to be the Son of God. That's it. That's the change reaction. It's a reaction of change from person to person to person. And it only happens when we have a voice and we become a witness. That's the only way it'll happen. Here's one more example. Jesus to a woman to a town. Now this is John chapter 4. We was in this a few weeks ago. Verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." Many believe because one woman testified. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So you see what happened there? The Samaritan woman at the well believes in Jesus. She goes back to her town and she testifies to her town, and many townspeople believe. They come out to Jesus. They encourage him to come back to town. And when he comes back to town, many more townspeople believe. Change reaction. It all begins with a voice and a witness. It will never happen when there's only silence. It'll never happen. When's the last time you said to someone, "I have found the Savior, come and see"? When's the last time? Now listen, it's time to respond. And as they're coming with the song, I want to ask you this question. I want to ask this question of believers. What change reactions are you causing with your life? Who are you leading to Jesus? Who are you telling about Christ? You know, here's the problem. Too many believers in churches rely on the pastor. I can't tell you how many times that somebody would be in a conversation with somebody about Jesus, and they would stop the conversation and they would call me and say, "Hey, pastor, I got a hot prospect. You need to talk to him." I'm like, "You close the deal. You're the one talking to them. I don't know them. You know them. They trust you. You lead them to Jesus." But so many people, they were just waiting on the pastor to do it. They're trusting in printed invitations to some good event. They're relying on social posts on Facebook. And they're even relying on the church sign, which, by the way, is a great thing. All this stuff is good. But nothing comes close to the results that you'll have when you become a voice with a witness. That's the way it's meant to be done. That's how the New Testament began. God needed a voice crying in the wilderness. Man, are we in a wilderness today? Yeah. And God's saying, "I need some voices out there. I need some people crying out there. I need some people being a witness out there." And I'm just asking you today, would it be you? Could it be you? Why not you? Could be a woman at a well that everybody rejected. It was her. Why not you? To unbelievers, here's what I want to tell you. If you're not a believer today, I believe the Holy Spirit's probably speaking to your heart right now. And here's what I want to tell you is that the first change has to happen in you. You'll never impact anybody else until your life is impacted by Christ. We saw in those three stories, Andrew decided to believe. Philip decided to believe. The woman at the well decided to believe. And once they did that, other people's lives were being changed. You have to decide to believe. You have to let Christ change you. And I just ask you, have you made that decision? And if you haven't, you can make it here now today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And it can say that freely and openly because there's nothing you have to do in preparation for it. There's nothing you have to do to get ready. It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to clean yourself up for it. You don't have to get better before you take it. It's a free gift. Listen, I want to tell you the big secret of salvation. People want to get right before they get right. Here's the big secret of salvation is, one, you'll never get right. And the other thing is that once you receive that gift is a gift that makes you right. I mean, I hope you can understand that. That's a little out there, right? But if you're here today and you are ready to receive Christ, I want you to just walk down front and let me know. And I'll explain to you how simple a prayer is of faith to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. For you that are silent, you need to come and pray. Say, Lord, help me to be silent no longer. For you that don't have a voice, you need to ask God to give you your voice back. You need to ask Him to give you opportunities to share your faith everywhere you go, to give you the courage to do it. Listen, time's running out. And our world is a mess. And God's word says, if my people would change, if they would just turn from their wickedness, if they would just repent of their own sins, if they would just repent, I would give them revival. And then once I do that, I'll begin to change the land. There's a lot of believers need to repent today. Stand and respond as God leads you while we sing.
For joining us online this morning. We would love to see you next time in person on Sunday mornings at 9:15 a.m. for our Sunday school class and at 10:30 a.m. for our worship service. Thank you so much, and I'll see you next time. Ciao!